Hallelujah. Ah, I made that up just sitting there, so that was that bad. I know. All right. You shouldn't let me up front. You should never let me up front. Anyway. So as this is a sharing morning, I sometimes refer to it as an exhortation morning, and so we get a number of people going to come and share, and we're looking forward to just listen to their hearts and listen to what God is saying to you through them. So Bob, you're first on the rota. You're first. So Bob Meljars, come on, and we'll listen to what God has to say.
I thought I made a deal with you last night that I could go last, so maybe I could pick up a few extra minutes. Yeah. So let me see, I got some notes. Bill, talk for 10 minutes, the testimonies, because there's lots of newcomers, so maybe some can get to know you. Good luck. Marianne's known me for 39 years and she's still trying to figure me out. Josh, don't say anything crazy, Dad, that'll embarrass me. Okay, and, oh yeah, no conspiracy theories. They've all come true. I pretty much ran out of them anyway, so. Just to give you a little bit of background, we're from Chilliwack, BC, born and raised there, both Marianne and I. We grew up in the same church, Dutch Reformed Church. Just a really solid church, strong principles, lots of reverence for God, lots of rules, and just really good fundamentals that you can build on. We love kids. Marianne fosters a lot of kids, and we just see the results when you don't have those fundamentals in your life. A lot of pain for parents, kids, just society in general. So we're really grateful for that. But one of the things that was perhaps a little bit of a challenge growing up in there, if you were seeking God as a young boy like I was since 10 years old, I was so serious about getting saved because I knew if anybody deserved hell, it was me. So I was looking for God, and in those circles, you got to get saved, you got to get saved, but when you get saved, the message changes till the day you die. You better make sure it's the real deal, make sure you didn't deceive yourself, and it's just a promotion of doubt, no assurance, no rest, no joy, and it's a tough way to live. So I got lots of friends and family there yet, I love them, and I just see that on them yet. We've been out of there for 20 years. But that's, I said that because I want you to know that in the background of my story. We were, we had a very successful company. I started when I was 17. Didn't know it was going to be a company. I just started doing what I love doing. I was growing nursery stock. And we grew that thing for 25 years and just a really good season of our lives. But one of the things, because you all know, those of you who know me, been here a long time, you know there's nothing normal about me. But the thing is, we love kids. We had one child, and then it took four years before the second one showed up. Well, we were already losing time, and we wanted a big family, good Dutch folks. So Marianne came up with this idea to adopt. So we adopted Janelle, who you all know, with her little brother Jonas 24 years ago. 5 years later, we adopted two more little boys, and we started having a family. We've got six now. We're doing good. And then after no children of 17 years, Josh showed up. Birth child, miracle boy. So that's one piece of the story. You know, there's a lot of seasons in our lives, right? So I'm just going to quickly, because I only got 10 minutes. Are you keeping track of time? I'm not. So where was I? Oh, yeah. So we had really good years. Those were sweet years, growing the family. We went to Russia so many times. We got friends all over the place there. And our whole worldview just got broadened. And through that, like, okay, I'll say this. When we went to pick up Janelle and Jonas, we were told that the guy simultaneously was leading a Pentecostal missions trip with an NRC boy. I said to Marianne, those people are wackos. Let's just get there, get the kids, and get straight back to work. We're not going to... And that attitude lasted a day and a half at the most. These were the real deal. They loved kids. We went to orphanage after orphanage, and I just saw them pouring out love. When I came home, I couldn't get into what color the roof should be or where the elders should park, or how fast the organ should play. None of it made sense anymore. So through adoption, we discovered... the next phase of our life. But I said we had a really good season. That suddenly changed. I still don't know why, but I had to sell everything. I went from being hero, I went from hero to zero. I was too stubborn and too stupid to do bankruptcy. I got involved in African mining, oil in Alberta, real estate in Alberta, and I got involved with people that didn't work hard like us and didn't look how to solve problems, but looked to blame, sue, charge, and corrupt. So it was a disaster. And when you go from everything's rosy, I was evangelist, truckers were getting saved, employees, neighbors, and when everything starts falling apart on you, you lose your confidence. I've been here 12 years. I usually sit there and I don't ever touch one of these mics. I used to have a pile of fun with the mic. You know you can have a lot of fun with the mic? So I just wanted to sit there quiet. I felt like a loser. Nothing worked for 14 years. And that's a long, dry desert. Especially when you got lawsuits, you got, man, I didn't know all this kind of stuff could happen. I never sued anybody in my life. So my faith, based on what I said earlier, those tapes started playing. Oh, Bob, you must not be the real deal. You obviously missed the boat somewhere, just like in school, you got kicked off the bus. And I couldn't figure out what God was up to. And there were some really, really tough times in there. But that's not the end of the story. December 31st at 1:45 p.m. last year is when it broke. And I know for multiple reasons, we are now in the year of restoration. Proof of it is that I'm holding a microphone again. And I used to do a lot of that, had a lot of fun with it. But one of the things, how am I doing for time?
I'm not paying attention, just carry on.
One of the things I learned, you know, Joshua and Caleb went with 10 spies until 12 went into Israel. They all saw the same giants. They all saw the same obstacles they were up against. But two of them refused to allow the truth of the enemy's lies about their circumstances, refused to believe his lies. They exercised their faith. Where I come from, faith is a gift of God. But hang on, why didn't Jesus say to those disciples in the boat that were freaking out, losing their mind, hey, oh, sorry, dude, I guess I didn't give you enough faith for this one, my bad. No, he reprimanded them, and what I realize is he reprimanded them because they didn't exercise their faith. So what I've learned this past year, because as in the year of restoration, there's still a lot of stuff to plow through from 14 years. I'm tens of millions of dollars upside down. It's a big mountain, but we got it. We're doing it. But what I learned, every morning, I have to exercise my faith. Bill talked about everything getting shooken up last week. My faith got shook up. But I was in the U.S., I don't even remember what city, but I did a U-turn to go get a picture of the sign by the church that said, unshakable faith is faith that has been shaken. Amen. And that was in the middle of my dark storm. And when I saw that, I thought, yes, I'm going to have unshakable faith. But boy, that's a tough journey to get that. And I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm saying we're in a new season. And the secret is, from my experience, from my little corner of life, exercise your faith every morning. And it's amazing. The giants in your life shrink. The solutions pop up. And it just allows you to keep going. I think that's 10 minutes.
Some of you needed to hear that. Some, uh-oh, what do you need? Oh, your bottle, oh, all right. Well, I was gonna drink it, but anyway. Some of you needed to hear that. Some of you are struggling with your faith. And so Bob's available to talk with afterwards, right? Sure you are, all right. Anyway, thank you, Bob. All right, Justina Cron is next. Where are you, Justina? There we go. I'm glad he chose old people and young people.
I might be older than you think, I don't know.
Ah, you might be.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Justina, and I'm going to share a little bit of my story concerning motherhood. And I trust that Holy Spirit led me here to share this testimony with you, and I hope that you can all, or whoever needs to, find encouragement from it. My husband and I have been married for 13 years, and we have three beautiful girls. I was raised in Old Colony Mennonite Church, and my husband was raised similarly. Sorry, I'm nervous. So we did not find our salvation in Jesus until after we got married. We had our first daughter just after a year of marriage, and our second just under 2 years later. I was so incredibly grateful for these children the Lord had entrusted to us, but I also felt so overwhelmed at the immense amount of pressure I felt at raising and guiding these precious souls. I felt I always had to do everything perfectly and be perfect, that there was no room for mistakes, not even one, because then that would mean I had failed them. I felt solely responsible for raising them and making sure they would turn into good human beings, accept Christ, and to live for the Lord. Until one day God revealed to me that I needed to give them up to Him, that He would take care of them. I knew that they were a gift from Him, and I knew that they were His children, but it took me a long time to release them to the Lord because I felt like if I did that, I was telling God He could take them from me and that I would lose them. I needed to feel like I was in control. Now I know that this was Satan putting this idea in my head to stop me from trusting them over to God. But God told me that it was not up to me to save them, but up to Him. He is the one that is in control, not me. I was taking away His power and His glory and putting it on myself. At that point in my life, I wanted to feel like I could do it alone and I didn't need anyone's help. But wow, I cannot explain to you the weight I felt lift from me once I was finally able to say, God, these are Your children, not mine. You have given me temporary custody, but You are their true Father, and I give their lives over to You, for You know far better what they need than I do. Yes, it is our job to do our best to teach them, to love them, to lead and to guide them, but it is God who saves them. As much as I love them, He loves them more. By the time we had our third daughter, I was so much more relaxed because I knew right from the beginning God had her. She was His. I could leave my burdens at His feet and in turn accept His rest. Malachi 2:15 says that it is His desire for marriage, or His desire for marriage is for us to bear godly offspring. So God didn't give me children for my own enjoyment, although He certainly knew they would bring me joy. He gave me children so that I could raise them for Him. What an extremely high calling, and without His help, I could never do it. After knowing this, I was able to relax more and all in all just enjoy the girls more because this huge load of pressure was lifted from my shoulders. I no longer had this illusion to be absolutely perfect and that I could never afford to make a mistake because every mistake meant I was a complete failure as a mother. And that our girls would not thrive because of my mistakes. Looking back now, I can see how I allowed the enemy to toy with me. But at that time, I can't tell you how many times I went to bed at night. Crying because of feeling like I was failing our children. Sometimes it was over a bigger mistake, but it was also over the littlest things. Thank you. Like maybe I hadn't executed perfectly. Like maybe their birthday party hadn't gone as well as I had planned, or that I hadn't done enough for them that day. Maybe I didn't play on the floor as long as they would have liked. I would beat myself up until I would break down. And I would apologize to them, even if they didn't understand what I was apologizing for at their young age. I would promise myself I would do better the next day. This was my cycle over and over, until I finally accepted God's grace for myself. And I understood I needed His grace, and that it was there for me just as much as I believed it was there for others. Sometimes it's so much harder to accept grace for yourself than it is to give it to others, isn't it? But with the help of my husband's constant encouragement and reassurance, and by God's incredible grace, I was finally able to accept that a good mother didn't mean someone who never made a mistake. A good mother is someone who never gives up trying, despite the mistakes she makes. A good mother knows when she needs to apologize, and a good mother gives herself grace in the times that are difficult. Once I accepted his grace, my motherhood role changed. I was no longer stuck under the enemy's condemnation. I was no longer stuck in this never-ending cycle. My patience toward the children grew, and my love and grace for them grew. I could enjoy being a mother without my own expectation of being perfect all the time. I didn't go to bed anymore crying at a simple mistake, because I knew the next day would be better, because our God is just that good. I learned to explain to them that I was only human, and sometimes I fall short, but that in those times is exactly when they could turn to Jesus, because he will never fall short. They could always count on him to fill any need they had. So don't beat yourself down. Don't talk down to yourself. Don't allow the enemy to feed you lies. Don't allow him to tell you that you are not a good mom or just not good enough in general. As long as I believed I wasn't as good of a mom as I wanted to be, things didn't get better. Only when I saw myself as a good mom, by the grace of God, did I improve and grow. This is an ongoing process, and I know I will keep learning as long as I'm alive. But you can't grow when you are always knocking yourself down. Growth happens when you see the potential you have in Christ, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Know your self-worth, your true worth in Christ. Believe in yourself and in the role that you have been chosen for. Be confident in your ability because God has equipped you with everything you need to do a job well. In Christ, you lack nothing. This isn't just for mothers, but for any role out there. Being humble doesn't mean putting yourself down. Being humble is obedience to Christ. He lives inside you. You have been created in God's image, so don't put yourself down. So to put yourself down is putting Christ down. So stand tall, pick up the shield of faith, and march forward as the children of the Lord Most High. Thank you.
Thank you, Justina, for sharing so vulnerably. Any of you relate to that one? Yes, you do. I really appreciate that. And you do. We need Jesus. So do you, but so do we. We all do. I really, really appreciate that. Thank you. By the way, you do look younger than you probably are. But then so do I, so I can relate. All right. All right. KP, you're next. Desjardins. He said to me before, I'm a little bit nervous about this. And I said, I'm nervous you getting up here. No, I'm not. Anyways, go for it.
Oh, man, that's a lot of people, especially on summertime, right? Yeah. Hello, good morning. Yeah, my name is KP Desjardins, and also known as what? I go by what stand for Coppler, and by I go by KP. But yeah, I live in Burma. I was born in Burma, and yeah, it's like multicultural here. So we all came from different places. Yeah, I live in Burma. I was born in Burma, and I was about 4 and 5. Yeah, around that time. But I'm not Burmese though. For Burma, I'm Kera. They call it Kera people. But we call it also Kenyan. The English call us Kera. And yeah, we were attacked by the Burmese military government, and they came down to our village and burned down the village and burned down our house. I pray to not cry, but
if you cry, it's okay.
Okay, thanks.
You've been through that already. Wow. All right.
Yeah, and my mom is like my hero. We have like I have like two brother and three sister. So my mom managed to flee in the jungle and escape there. The fight day, and we are in My mom decided to come to a refugee camp in Thailand. Okay. Sorry. I grew up in a Christian family. So in the refugee camp, we always go to a church. Like I grew up in a Baptist background, and we always go to church. They taught us how to pray every day and go to church. We go to church like 3 times a day on Sunday, and we're not allowed to play. Otherwise, we got punished. Not allowed to buy anything on Sunday either. And yes, and we in the refugee camp for 10 years, and we praise to God that we want to be moved somewhere else. Like we don't want to live in here anymore. And my mom told us to pray, and we all pray, I think. And I always like grow up, I always make a promise with God that I want to like serve Him, and I want to I pray that I make a promise, God, if you like, I don't want to live here. If you make to move somewhere else, then you know what? I will praise you every day before bed, eat, and people go to sleep 3 times a day. But that promise never kept, because God make a promise with me and He keep it, and I always rebelled against Him, which is part of my growing faith. I don't know, but yeah. Yes, but in the camp, the refugee camp, the UNHCR, United Nations, they go there and different country that they will be take an immigrant and to be relocate them. And yeah, we, long story short, we end up come to Canada. We were first in Winnipeg. We live in Winnipeg. We were immigrant Winnipeg. That was in winter time. It's like, it's cold. And in Burma and Thailand, it's like no snow. We never see snow and cold, right? So different, everything changed. Yeah. And I was the time, I was like 40, 50-ish that time, and I don't know how to speak English at all. And we had to start in the beginning. By God, have every plans that for us. And yeah, I still go to church when I was in Winnipeg, and try to go to church every Sunday like I should, but I never have a close relationship with Him. It's just like a go to church, like a Sunday Christian, they call it. I don't know, but yeah. When I was 17, around 18 that time, I think, and then I decided to want to get baptized. I was telling God, I want to like baptize. I want to do Your work, but I don't know how to start, right? So I decided to get baptized because like seemed like everybody, if you got baptized, you go to heaven or something. Like I want to go to heaven, you know. So I ended up baptized, and that time was a Winnipeg. They have a Winnipeg challenge. They, as a group of missionary, they come to a different part of the world. They come and do the missionary in Winnipeg, and I was part of that team, and we shared the word of God, and we are like go to the street and preach about gospel, and they come to our church, invite people to our church. That church was a city church, we call it, is a multicultural church too. Yeah, and we went to the Muslim mosque, the church or whatever, the Muslim mosque, and we all went there and we talked to them, and it's like he said, one of the guy there runs the mosque there, he said, if you have any question, you can ask. And I was asking that, you know, in Christianity, we believe Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and what do you guys believe in your religion? What is your, you know, Lord and Savior? And he got mad at me. He asking me, like, what does Jesus do for you? Who is He? Like, what is your belief? He is your Lord and Savior. I was scared, not scared, but I was just don't ask Him. I'm not talking anymore. I just think in my heart, yeah, I can say, but He's gonna get mad or something. But yeah, that question is always stuck in my heart. It's like, what did Jesus do for me? I was just a new Christian, I think. Yeah, like I'm just new in like Christianity, but I mean, I was a Christianity, but I never have a close relationship with him. Anyway, long story short, I moved to Edmonton. I worked there in Edmonton for a little bit. And I prayed to God, God, I want a girlfriend. I want a girlfriend, like I want a Christian girlfriend, the one that loves you, you know. Please, I pray to you or whatever. I want more. And God's always like, you know, when you ask him, lots of the time or sometimes he give you more. So he gave me a wife and two kids. Yeah, two beautiful kids, yeah. And long story short, we end up moving Edmonton to Lethbridge. And I want to do his work. Like that time was a COVID time and I was in the college at the time and I was talking to one of my, I always share about my faith, like at workplace and even in my workplace right now, I was sharing. People think I'm crazy, but I keep sharing. One time was one of my coworkers gonna take me to the front office, but I said, well, somehow and he's open-minded now to talk about that. Anyway, in the college, I was talking to one of my, my professor. He was telling me to come to a Street Evangelist in soup kitchen. And I end up going. I end up going there and I seem like I spend myself with the homeless people and I was more love and care more. Yeah, I see his love and his comfort is more in, I understand more. And also on November, the time we have our little girl, Naomi, she was in the hospital. She was born at that time and a month later she's in the hospital for RSV, which is very, I think it's hard. It's very hard for us. I was telling God, I want to, we in the hospital about a week and couple of days, we are devastated. We are like, but I praise to God. God, if you, I was like, I'm like basically lose my faith. Like God, if you take my little girl away from us, I might not believe you anymore. I'm just gonna go against you or something, which is, it's hard. Like, but anyway, I just want to share a verse with you guys, Matthew 6. Verse 33, see first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. And also I want to share my favorite song, that when we leave the Edmonton after communion, we sing this song every time, and that's my favorite song, I choose it to my favorite song. And yeah, can you guys please put it on there, there, and we all stand holding hands, and after the chorus we all lift up our hands. Yes, please. Okay. Yeah, thank you.
They're gonna play that right now?
Yeah,
you can't go, you have to stay. They're gonna play.
Okay, yeah. Okay, you have to hold it.
All right. Yes. He wants you to hold hands. All right, stand, very good. All right. All right, very good.
Thank you.
hang on a second. What's the language you speak in Burma?
Karen. K-E-R-E, first start S.
Why don't you just say a little bit in Karen?
Ochua.
A little bit more than that.
Oh. Yeah. Joa Chogina.
And what does it mean?
God bless you all.
All right. Yeah. Isn't it good to get to know one another? What are you doing? You got something to say? Isn't it good to get to know one another? We're going to do some more of this down the road, all right? And Bill doesn't even know what he's done because this is really good. All right, thank you, KV. All right. Joyce, you're next, all right?
If you just want a bit of an understanding of what KP went through, we went and visited the one day with them, and he showed us a video of the Free Burma Rangers, and they work a bit with that. I think it's just kind of a glimpse into what he did. I mean, if you want some stories, he's got some great stories, but yeah, just if you kind of want to see what he went through, Free Burma Rangers on YouTube. It's all on there. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Free Burma Rangers. All right. Okay, Joyce, looking forward to this. All right, bless you.
Good morning. I did not grow up in a Christian family. I do remember going to Sunday school for a short period of time when I was young. My parents were baptized in the Southern Baptist Church when I was 12. However, a year later they divorced. And that was the end of that. One of my favorite childhood memories, we had a fort out in the woods. And my girlfriend and I taught Sunday school to all the children in the neighborhood. We would go to Sunday school ourselves. We'd get the lessons and make up our own class lessons for the following week. We even had a stage out front. We would teach the kids songs and skits. And then we would put on shows for our parents. I don't know how long that went on, but it ended when we decided we need to make nuns' habits for ourselves. And the Catholic family wasn't too impressed. After becoming a Christian, I could look back on my life and see where God had his hand on me all that time. After 6 years of marriage, I left my husband. I knew something was missing in my life, and I thought I would find it in another relationship. A few years later, a girlfriend introduced me to a self-awareness course called LifeSpring. Once I came to Christ, I realized that this was a very New Age course, but at the time, it was a very positive experience for me. It gave me part of what I was looking for, which was a feeling of self-acceptance or self-worth, and I no longer had to judge people to feel good about myself. One day, shortly after taking this course, I was visiting a friend, and I met a man who looked like a hippie. He had long hair, an earring in one ear, a big cowboy hat, and blue jeans full of holes. That was before they were the fashion. Prior to LifeSpring, I would have considered him someone not worth noticing. But as we visited, I realized he was quite intelligent, and I later learned that he was a Christian. We became friends, and one day he told me that if I did not accept Christ as my Savior, I was going to hell. I'd never heard anything like that before, but it got me thinking. He bought me a Bible on the condition that I would read it, and I started going to his church, Burnaby Christian Reformed. At that time, I'd never experienced doing anything on faith, and I thought these people had all been brainwashed, but I enjoyed the music and the fellowship. I spent the next 2 years reading the Bible and analyzing the gospel before finally asking Christ into my life. On September 4th and 5th, 1982, just before going to sleep, I said, God, if you're real, I need help. I'm really making a mess of my life. After the second night, I forgot about it for a while. One day, I was making my daughter's bed, and when I stood up and turned around, one whole corner of the room was a blazing white light, brighter than anything I'd ever seen, and the most incredible joy and peace just poured over me. It only lasted about a minute, but I knew that it was the Lord. I had the peace and joy I'd been looking for all my life. As I looked back, I realized that the past few months, my life had changed dramatically. I felt like I had crawled out of a dark hole and was now walking in the light. 2 years later, I was baptized at Willingdon Mennonite Brethren Church in Burnaby.
Sorry.
The first scripture that the Lord impressed upon me was, a wife shall not leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain single or return to him. I knew I did not want to remain single, so I began praying for my husband's salvation and for our reconciliation. However, since my husband realized I no longer believed in divorce, he chose to proceed with one. I spent the next 7 years praying and believing that God was going to restore our marriage and that we would get back together. A small group of some single friends, we started a marriage reconciliation group in Abbotsford, and some marriages were actually healed. I'm getting carried away here. Actually, my current husband, Gary, and I met through this group. The day my ex-husband remarried was a very difficult one for me. Gary stopped by on his way to the hospital to visit a mutual friend and asked if I'd like to go along. Quite unexpectedly, this turned out to be our first date. However, once Gary's wife realized he was seeing me, she said she wanted them to get back together. Gary and I agreed that this was the right thing to do, and we ended our relationship. He and Wendy did get back together, but a short time later, she said she did not want to be married to him, and they eventually divorced. 8 months later, Gary and I reconnected, and 2 years later, we were married on December 1st, 1999. Together, we have led 3 groups through the Love and Respect Marriage Course, which I believe has helped strengthen our marriage as well. After 20 years, God answered another one of my prayers, and on our 11th anniversary in 2002, Gary and I attended the baptism of my ex-husband and his wife. God has been very faithful to me and blessed me many times over. When my mother-in-law passed away, I saw her spirit leave her body. I didn't tell anyone that for about 2 years, as I thought they would think I was crazy. When I finally did tell my girlfriend, she said, "Oh yeah, I saw that when my dad died." She said my sister didn't see it, but she had her hand on him and she felt it. That was another confirmation for me that God's word is true, and one day, absent from the body will mean presence with the Lord, if we know him. God has also provided above and beyond what I could have asked or imagined, from cars when I needed them, to lovely places for my children and I to live, to Christian school for my kids while convicting me to work only part-time. His presence has always been very real to me. I thank him for my husband Gary, for my family, for my many Christian friends, and for the fact that he never gives up on us. Two scriptures that mean a lot to me are 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. And Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Is there somebody else coming? Do I have time to share a quick story? We were out in BC last week for our granddaughter's graduation, and we usually try and go halfway because it's a very long drive. But my husband worked late that night, so we only got to Fernie. The first two hotels were booked. We got to the third hotel just as the lady was walking up to lock the door. We got the very last room. We had to go upstairs outside, and on the stairs there was a package. And it kind of looked like kids' pajamas, but I picked it up, took it to the room. Well, it was turned out to be a lady's dress, my size, brand new, still had all the tags on it. I couldn't sleep all night. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what should I do with this dress? I don't want to just stick it in the lost and found. We're at a hotel, the person will probably never come back. The next morning, we went downstairs and there were all these beautiful motorcycles parked out front and two guys standing there chatting. I just said good morning, went to the car, and I came back, and my husband was talking to them. So I walked over. Well, it turned out there were two pastors, one from Red Deer, one from Regina, and all these beautiful motorcycles belong to a Christian bike club, and they take a trip every year. So I walked up, and I'm listening, and the coffee bar opened, so my husband and the other fellow started walking. And I thought, I'll just ask this pastor to pray. So I just said, would you mind praying for me? I said, I just found this dress last night and I don't know what to do with it. He looked at me and he says, "Is it blue and white?" I said, "Yes." He says, "It's mine." I bought it for my wife as a gift. I have been looking everywhere for this dress. Praise the Lord.
Great story. Thank you, Joyce. I love the way God works in people's lives. That was so good, Joyce. Thank you. And thank you, Gary, for marrying Joyce and bringing her here. Bless you guys. That's just so good to hear. Denise, she's looking forward to this, she said. I was going to try to pronounce their last name, Eber. Did I do it right?
Eber.
Oh, I knew I'd do it. All right, Eber. She doesn't speak a word of French.
That's right.
Right.
Well, un peu. A little bit. Okay, well, it's kind of interesting because I got asked to do this, and I have a whole lot of things on my list. My plate is full to overflowing, but I'm going to try and give you something, just a little something. So I was raised on a mixed farm cattle ranch down by the American border, and I have two older brothers, and my parents, we all went to church every Sunday. We went to a Catholic church, which is, I thought was always a Christian church, but then, of course, later on, you learn differently. Anyway, and so in Cardston is the closest town. Now, in that town, what we have is we have mostly an LDS population, but there is a minuscule little pockets of other denominations. So what we did in that little town is we pooled the resources. Okay, so all these churches come together and they all did vacation Bible school together. They did ladies Bible study groups, and my parents, especially the moms, I will tell you, the moms were instrumental in this. This was not done by the pastors. It was not done by the priest. It was done by the moms of the children. And we have a few people in our congregation here that actually experienced this with me. I know, they've known me for a very long time. Anyway, so we had a very strong community presence. When I was 12, on this farm, my dad was killed. And, sorry. He was killed on a farming accident. It's very difficult. Yeah. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because he died after the crop got in, but before the crop got out. I don't know if you've ever driven down the road. Probably you're in a hurry trying to get to an appointment or something, and there's what is there, a stinking implement, you know, a tractor going down the road, and he's like taking up all the space. I will tell you, we had I don't know how many implements coming down the road to take our crop off. Yeah. All of our neighbors. It was amazing. It was an amazing sight that I will never forget. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because it's about community. Community is key if we are going to bring revival to this nation. And we had community in our farming community. We had community in our little town with all the churches come together. We had community that was not started, again, like I say, not by the pastors. They are not the leaders. We are the leaders. And if we're going to bring community and revival to this nation, it's going to be us doing it. You know, we're really going to do it. And we can do it. And there was another point I had. Oh, yes. So my next point is related, but sort of not related. Now, I don't know if you guys heard, but last week there was a stabbing in Lethbridge. Okay. So the person who got stabbed was, how can I put this? Okay,
My grandparents and her grandparents were friends. My dad and her dad went to school together, and her and I went to school together. We've known each other since birth. Our mothers were pregnant together. She got stabbed, and so what happened was not just this community, but all the communities prayed for her. She didn't die, you guys. She should have died. It was only by the grace of God that she did not die. She was stabbed so many times. It was just, I mean, it's still shocking to think about it. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, because of this community, this is how we have healing. And she is now home. Praise God. You guys are just amazing. So thank you for being my community. I love this church. You know, there's so many little communities in here. We got people from Tabor. We got people from Coaldale, Coalhurst, Fort McLeod, Lethbridge. Some Lethbridge people, I'm sure. A couple. So anyways, thank you for being my church community. I love you guys.
Stories. Thank you for sharing that. You were a little nervous about getting up here?
Oh, yes.
You didn't seem nervous at all. You should share again. That's your family. That's very good. Isn't it good to get to know one another? I really have appreciated this morning very much. It's been a rich time. One more person. That's Virginia. Where are you, Virginia? Oh, there you are. In case you don't know, Zudema, is how you pronounce that? Sudama?
Zudema.
Zudema. I can't. And what's your nationality?
Dutch.
Dutch? Dutch what? Were you born in Holland?
No, I wasn't born in Suriname. It was a colony
Suriname.
Of Holland.
Ah, I know Suriname. Very good. Okay. Thank you. Come and share. Look forward to it.
Good morning, everyone. This cost me a lot of courage. I got the email and I thought, that's nice that people are gonna do that. I'm not the one to do that. I couldn't prepare anything because I didn't know what, there's so much in my life that I couldn't put anything on paper. My life is more about miracles. My first miracle was that my husband got saved through his brother, who wasn't a Christian either. He got to know a Christian girl in Brazil. And he came back, he was a sailor, an engineer on a boat, Holland-America Line. And he came back and he told us that he met this girl, really cute, and he really liked her a lot, but she was a Christian and he didn't want to get involved. So he was gonna say bye and move on. But the next time we talked to him, he was all over the moon, and my husband wasn't a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home, but I wasn't going to church anymore. And they talked a lot. Every time he came for a month, and they almost every day they would talk until 5 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And at one point my husband said to him, "This thing of you, let's go to the church and see what it is, because you are crazy." And so they went to the church, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He started bawling his eyes out. He saw everything he did wrong. And then my brother-in-law, who is very cheap, bought him a Bible. He said, "If there is one person I want to buy a Bible for, it's you. Because I never thought that you would ever be saved." And so, yeah, that was our first miracle. But at that time, I didn't want to go to church. I was disappointed in church. And yeah, my husband was all over the moon So he went with the kids, and they keep bugging me every Sunday, please come with us, come with us. And I said, no. And finally, I decided to go with them, and but I told him, it was like here also, people are standing in the front, in the, and they would say, welcome. And I said, if anybody say that to me, I'll leave. And but he took the car of the keys, the keys of the car, and he said to me, okay, let's go and sit. And he walked in front of me, and I came behind him, and of course, oh, welcome, your VP's wife, oh, so good to see you. And I thought, oh, no. But because he had the keys, I couldn't go anywhere, so I had to go inside. And, well, God knows what he's doing, because that Sunday was communion, and the pastor said, if anyone believes that Christ died for them, you can participate. And I thought, I know that he died for me, and I can't ignore that. So at that time, I became a Christian again and had a relationship with God, with Jesus. And yeah, and the second thing was that our daughter was 19, and we didn't know she was pregnant. And at the time, she it was a Friday night, and we were going to the mall, and she suddenly said, I am in a terrible pain. So I said, let's go to the doctor. And we went to the doctor, and of course, they want to do some looking at the urine and stuff like that. So the guy, the doctor that went, he took the urine sample. And then she said to me, Mom, I have to tell you something. I am pregnant. And I think the baby is coming. The worst thing was that the doctor just came back from being depressed, and he was starting to work again that day. So he looked at me, he came back, and I told him, don't bother, she is pregnant. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, yeah, she's pregnant, so don't worry about anything. And then he looked at me and he started shaking his head like this. And he said, no. She has kidney stones. I said, no, she's pregnant. The guy was so upset that I've heard later that he had to go back and he couldn't work. But our daughter had a healthy son, and my husband drove, I called him. And he was in Spain at the time, because he was a long haul driver. He was in Spain. I called him. I said, what are you doing? He said, what's going on? I said, sit down. He said, I'm sitting down. I'm eating. I said, you sure? He said, yes. I said, okay, you're going to be an opa. He said, what? I'll call you back. So he called me back, and I told him the story, and he had a whole bottle of rum, and he drove from Spain to Holland without anything, without an accident, without whatever. So that was our next miracle. And in 2005, he got a friend told him that he was going to work for H&R, and we had no idea H&R. He asked, what's H&R? Where is H&R? So the guy told him, that's in Canada. And wow, that was his dream, driving a big American truck. So he came home. He never comes home. He never came home during the week. But that week he came home and he told me, you know where Luke is going? I said, no. He said, he's going to Canada. I said, okay. He said, they are recruiting people. I said, and you want to go? He said, yes. I said, okay. He said, what? I said, yeah, that's what you want to do. The kids are grown up and let's go. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah. So that was in November. In December, he had an interview. And in March, he left for Canada. And the funny part is that he was actually going to quit trucking because he was going to be a counselor. But he came to Canada and became a trucker again. And we had a good time here. And our daughter had her second kid. And she called us and said, I can't take care of the kids. So we brought the kids over and God already had a plan for them. Because in the end, we were able to give them a good life, my husband and I. But unfortunately, our daughter hasn't changed a bit. So instead of doing her paperwork for the PR, she put it in a drawer. And we found out that the kids and her, she were illegal. And at one point, they were going to be deported. But we hired a lawyer. And God bless me in so many ways. The lawyer waived a lot of fees. We got another lawyer that helped us through everything. People wrote letters and stuff like that. And so in the end, I was told that the lawyer that was helping us, she was the best in Canada. And that lawyer told me, we have only 10%. She said, and don't count on it, because even the 10% is probably not going to happen, that the kids could stay here. But we got a letter from the government that we can apply for permanent residency. So we did. My daughter is still not doing her part. But because I wanted a good future for the kids, I applied myself. And with the help of a lot of people from our former church, I was able to pay for the fees. And I got the PR for the kids. They're both landed immigrants. They going to university. One is going to the University of Lethbridge, gonna study bio and chemic. The other one is gonna be a football player in Calgary, and he's moving today to Calgary to start his training at the Dinos. And I have a little one here somewhere, 7-year-old, and The only time I questioned God is when she came in my life, because the other two are 18 and 21, and she was four when she came in my life. And at that time, my husband was still alive, so it was a little bit easier. And that's when he passed away, everything was really, really difficult. I had the help from a few people, there's some in this church too, that helped me financially, they helped me with other things. And if it wasn't for that, and if it wasn't for God, I probably would have jump from the high level bridge. But today I can say, thank God for friends, thank God for the church, and thank God that He loves me. And actually today is the memorial of my husband's passing. So that was my story.
Thank you. Bless you. Everybody's got a story. You have a story. Virginia has a story, and she shared that. Lots of pain, but lots of good things. God is good. In the midst of it all, God is good. So bless you, Virginia. Those of you who shared, would you just stand where you are? Those of you who shared, just stand up, okay? Just stand. Just want to pray for blessing. Is that everybody? There we go. Six, someone's missing. Anyway, so Father, thank you for these stories, real life stories, full of pain, full of struggle, full of faith, full of courage. Thank you, Lord, that you're still working in their lives and in our lives. And so we want to bless them, Lord, that you would continue to be able to provide for them in their journeys. But I ask for faith for them each to walk out what you've given them to walk out in their circumstances, and that they would continue to walk in intimacy with you, that you would enable them to find greater joy in all that you're doing in their lives. So we bless them. And we just pray blessing on them now in Jesus' name.